Well, today we're going to talk about it's sort of lesson four in the series on authentic mission. And for me, when I think about mission, I think about action. I don't know about you guys, but I tend to move right away to the action side. And the reason is I believe because we talk about mission, in my opinion, more than we actually engage in it. How many of you would agree with that? Yeah, and it's the same with me too. I talk way more about it than I actually engage in it. So my focus tends to be about coming up with strategies or programs to actually engage us with people in sharing the gospel. And I can forget about the most important, what the Bible actually says is the most important aspect of any mission activity. And that most important aspect is actually prayer. This last year, God has spoken, I believe, quite clearly to us as a church about the power and the importance of prayer in our lives and corporately as a church for God to fulfill the destiny that He has for us. Over that time, we have seen significant answers to prayer, both in healing for people and in ministry for our church. For instance, our finances, we've talked about this before, but they were low and we were really struggling. And we prayed corporately and suddenly things have really improved in that area. We needed help with our youth ministry, and what we did first was we began to pray. And there was actually, even a year earlier, a group that was meeting in a prayer meeting here at the church, and that was one of the specific things we continually prayed for, was for our youth. And today, our youth ministry is happening. God brought us Bobby and Kayla right over there. Give them a round of applause. And I want to say something to encourage them this morning. You know, they're part kind of like, you know, stop it, Barry. But they're doing a great job. They really are. And I hear nothing but positive things about what's happening with our youth. And they've been just a real positive addition to our church. So we just want to bless you guys today. Also, Karen and Paul have been helping them. Karen and Paul Melanson, Christy and Ben Horner, and the Horners are out helping, as well as, I think, Mike Wilkinson, who promised me yesterday when he was leading worship at our dinner that he was going to be here, but he's not here. I'm going to tell you guys something. I was telling some of the, this is totally outside of, but this is just my insecurity. But one of the things I realized as a pastor, you know, there's that word, because as a pastor, you're kind of the shepherd of the flock. And it says in the Bible that the shepherd would leave the 99 and look for the one. But often in our church, it feels like to me, I got to leave the one and go look for the 99. But you could help me by, anyway, you just go from there. But anyway, Mike's been helping with worship, and the kids are starting to, and there's just been a lot of great energy in life happening within our youth. And what we need to really believe, church, is that is God, that is not just us doing some good things, that is God answering our prayers. And I also want you to look behind you now, right up there. There's Lee Bishop, who in answer to our prayers, church, is still with us. Amen. It was looking rather bad, and he's improving every day. As a matter of fact, he's getting better and better and better every day. He's probably better today than he was when he went into the hospital, obviously, but even before that. And I believe we cannot take God's grace for granted in this. We prayed fervently as a church for him, and he's here, and he's getting better, and we need to just thank God for that, and we need to realize that that as well is an answer to prayer. I'm so happy, I am, to have him here and to have him helping with sound again. And also, he came to me and he started talking to me about, you know, we need to get out there and start evangelizing, Barry, and he's got a heart for missions, and I'm like, this is so cool. Because not even a few months ago, we didn't know whether he'd be with us very much longer. So what a great answer to prayer. Amen? And as a matter of fact, there are many, many more answers to prayer that I could mention, actually, that have happened within this year. Lots and lots of really good things. And the word the Lord told me about prayer for our church about a year ago was really quite simple. And he really spoke it into my spirit. He said, "What do you want, Barry, for this church?" And then I was sort of thinking, well, you know, I want this church to be healthy. I want it to grow. I want it to be discipling people. I want all these good things to be happening in the body. And then he said to me very clearly, "Then ask me for it. Ask me for it." And I think we forget that part. We want certain things. We even maybe want certain things in our church. And you might start complaining because you look around and you think it's not really quite happening the way that I want it to happen. And yet we forget this very, very basic principle of the kingdom of God, church, and that is not get mad and complain and leave. But why not ask him for it? Why not pray? Why not just say, "Lord, this is our heart and desire for this body. Would you help us?" Because the honest truth is, outside of him, anything we do really isn't worthwhile anyway. We can do all kinds of great programs, but unless it is directed by and filled with the presence and the power of God, unless it's his heart and his will for this body, then it doesn't really account for much. So what we really want is to pray and ask him for the things that he wants for this body. Amen? So knowing this, it would be, I think, foolish to exclude our absolute dependence, church, on prayer from a teaching series about authentic mission. Prayer for mission is, in fact, continuously taught in both the Old and the New Testament. And it says that without prayer, especially when it comes to building God's kingdom, we can do nothing. So that's what I want us to look at today. So we're going to look at prayer in the kingdom. Now, like I said, I've not forgotten that today is Mother's Day. And we have a little gift for all the moms that we're going to give out at the end of the service. We have a little flower for everybody. But although this message isn't geared to moms in particular, it is relevant for Mother's Day. Why? Because more than anyone else, it seems to be, moms pray. They pray for their children. Their hearts bleed for the salvation and the spiritual growth, often of both their children, and men hear this, and their spouse. Because I'll be honest with you, it seems in the West anyway, men have abdicated to some extent the spiritual headship of their home, which doesn't mean you get to lord it over everybody and, "Hey, I'm Jesus in the home, so everybody better bow." That's not it at all. But it is this idea that I, as the head of my home, will be held accountable by God for the spiritual state of my family. There is a sense in which I am meant, you know, it's like women go to church and men stay home and watch sports. Some, anyway. But really, that's backwards from how the kingdom of God is meant to work. And this is all not even in this. I don't know why I'm going here, but I just feel that moms would appreciate me beating up on spouses a little bit. But I just feel like we need to recognize that our wives pray for us to pick up the authority that God has given to us and to lead our homes. And that doesn't mean they don't get to lead too. It just means they want a partner who is as fervent as they are about the kingdom of God permeating their family and their kids. Amen? Okay. Enough of beating you up about that. So anyway, moms pray. They pray and they pray. And so this message, I'm going to say, is dedicated to all the mothers and the spiritual mothers out there this morning who pray without ceasing for their families, for the lost, and for the hurting. And I want to tell you something. Nancy does this way more than I do. She has a time every day where she just gets with God and she prays. And she prays for you, the church, but she prays for our kids. And she prays for me, I hope, once in a while. So, bless you today. And maybe you be encouraged this morning to keep on praying. Now, we're going to look at some verses. We're going to start in the Gospel of Matthew. But in the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of the 9th chapter, there is what scholars call a hinge scripture. And what that means is it's a moment in the book where things shift or change. It is a shift, in this case, in chapter 9, from Jesus doing all of the ministry to Jesus now involving his disciples in the ministry. And I want you to notice what this first shift is. So let's look at this next slide, Matthew 9, 35 and through 10 to verse 8. And there's a little bit that I've skipped out because I just want to get the crux of it for you. But let's read it together. Okay? Good. We got it up there. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Okay, we gotta learn how to do this again. Let's do it together. Okay? Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him, and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And as you go, he said, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now there's a couple of things I want us to unpack in this text this morning. And the first is that Jesus saw the crowds of people who needed a Savior, and he was moved, it says, with compassion. And the Greek word used for compassion in this scripture is like, it means a deep, gut-wrenching sadness. The kind of sadness that moms feel when they see their child making terrible decisions. Like if your child suddenly has been brought up to know God all of his life, and suddenly you see him using drugs or turning away from Christ and running with the wrong crowd. Or maybe your young daughter comes and says that she's pregnant, or your son is just troubled and so on. And so, you know, that sick feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach, that is what Jesus is feeling when he looks at the crowd. And church, I want us to have a bit of a gut check this morning. That is the kind of compassion that we are meant to have for the lost. And I want to ask you, how many of you have that kind of feeling when you think about the lost? Or do we rarely ever really think about it? And that's just a question. The second thing we see is that Jesus calls them sheep without a shepherd. And that is not just a catchy metaphor. It is, in fact, a reference to a prophecy about the Messiah that's found in Micah chapter 5. And it was well known to the Israelites at that time. And so we're going to read it together because it's a very interesting thing that Jesus is actually doing here. And you won't pick it up unless I kind of explain it to you. But let's read through Micah 5, 2 to 5 together. Okay, you ready to try it again? Is it up there behind me? Because sometimes it's not there, and then you guys laugh at me and stuff. So here we go. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, I believe that's how you pronounce it. Anyway, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Now, out of Bethlehem will come one who will rule over Israel. So we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But his origin actually is of old, or some other translations say, from everlasting. He's not just an ordinary man. They picked this up. But Israel will feel abandoned, church, before the Messiah comes. And this is referring to the fact that there's this 400 to 500 year period between the last of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, in which God was not totally absent, but they say it was like a whisper of his voice. And so this idea that just at just the right time the Messiah would come. And in this text we see that there's this period of time when Israel will feel abandoned. Until the time when who? When Mary, when she who is in labor gives birth, and that the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. This is like a picture of those who have gone away, and he's calling them back. So this shepherd is going out and finding the 99, or the one. Just thought I'd plant that in your mind again. So it's talking about Mary, and the Christ, the Messiah, will bring Israel back to God. He will be the shepherd. He will be the good shepherd, as he calls himself, and will do it in the strength of the Lord God Almighty. His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their everlasting peace. Now this is the scripture that Jesus has in mind when he says that they are sheep without a shepherd. He knows that he himself is the shepherd that they're seeking. The one that will relieve their oppression. The one that will relieve their harassment. He will minister to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. He will bring true security to them, true peace. And his greatness will be known to the very ends of the earth. Jesus is the one that they are all hoping in, but what Jesus does next is actually mind-blowing and I think totally unexpected. He says this. If we go back to the slide 2 again. Good, you're up there. He says this. Ask. He's telling his disciples. Because he's weeping because he has this great compassion. He's got this pain in the pit of his stomach when he looks out at the lost sheep of Israel. And this is what he says, ask or pray that the Lord of the harvest, and I want to ask you something, who is the Lord of the harvest? Jesus. Now, I think that he's also talking about his Father, but we do know that Jesus ultimately is the Lord of the harvest. Why? Because in this very text, he will tell them to pray, and then he will actually answer their prayer. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into the harvest field. Look what he does here. And then Jesus does it. He calls his 12 disciples to himself. He empowers them with his own authority. And then he sends them out into the harvest field, telling them to basically do all that he himself had been doing. Do you get it? So Jesus is kind of saying to the disciples, he's got this gut-wrenching brokenness inside him. He's looking out at the people. He's filled with compassion. And then he turns to his disciples, and it's the first time that he's ever going to involve them actually in doing the ministry, because up until then it says that he had been going around from village to village and had been praying and doing all these amazing things. And now he's looking at all these people, and he's brokenhearted about it, and he knows he needs help in this. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "You should pray that I will send workers out into the harvest field." Isn't that a little bit of a weird thing to do? And then, what does he do? Supposedly, let's say that they did pray. Okay, we'll pray. Lord of the harvest, send workers into the harvest field. Okay, now come over here. I'm going to answer that prayer now. And he fills them with his spirit and with his authority and with the power that he has, and then he sends them out. Go. There's this amazing thing happening in this text that runs right throughout then the rest of the New Testament into the book of Acts in how mission is done in the church. And it is always this combination of two things: pray and go. Pray and go. And even in this situation where he is the Lord of the harvest and he is standing right in front of them, he still says to them, "You pray and then you go." And so if that's the model for Jesus, and that's the model for the disciples, even when Jesus is standing right in front of them, then that is the model for us in the church today. We cannot ever separate the two, and yet so often we do, and we try to do that, and we fall into this thing where it's all about being creative, which is good. It's all about going, which is good. It's all about some kind of excellent program that makes us feel like, hey, I think I might be able to actually do this. But we forget that unless we have prayer as the foundation of that ministry, unless we always are including this idea of prayer, then it really isn't likely to accomplish all that it should. Amen? So Jesus asks, he tells them, go and pray. Where am I here? So that's the strategy. That's the model. Jesus is the one they all need, the one they've been looking for, but Jesus' answer is not just doing it all himself. He empowers his disciples. He empowers us to do all that he himself was doing. And then he sends us out into the harvest field, but not until we have prayed to him, the Lord of the harvest, to not only send us, but to show us what to do, where to do it, to empower us. And this is the thing. God always insists on including us in the mission. And the first step of our inclusion is prayer. That is where we begin. We begin by prayer. And then we become empowered through prayer, it's in a sense, by asking, Because, church, if he's going to send us, he needs to empower us. Amen? And the empowering comes in the asking. Do you get it? Okay. Now let's, mission and prayer, prayer and mission, they've always been together. And I want to show you some of this in Paul's ministry now as well. And we're going to look at a couple more slides. So the next one is Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. And read it with me here. Okay, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I think this is a really cool little text as well. Here Paul is saying, pray for me so that when I open my mouth, and this is in essentially what he's saying, the words would not just be my own, but instead they would be given to me. That is a critical little phrase there. Given to me. By who? The Lord of the harvest. By Jesus. By the Holy Spirit. By God himself. So he's saying, you need to pray. I'm going out, I'm going to do this thing, but you need to pray so that when I open my mouth, it's not just my words. Amen? How many of you want that? How many of you know you need that? Because so often in this world, they've heard it all. They've heard it on TV. They've heard it here. And we think to ourselves, oh, there's nothing new I'm going to be able to say to them. How much more do we need in this day today to not just have our own words, but to have his words given by the Spirit for the moment? And this is what Paul is saying to the church. So that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I love that little phrase, as I should. Why do I love that little phrase? Because he kind of knows what he should be doing, but he knows that he can't do it without God. You get it? Now, we all know I should be doing this fearlessly. I should be up there. I should just be able to belt it out. But I can't really on my own. So will you pray that I would as I should? What we need to realize is that the source of the fearlessness is not our own. It comes from Christ through the Spirit in answer to prayer. Amen? Let's look at another one. Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Read it with me. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now here we see again, right at the beginning, what? Devote ourselves to prayer. So that God will what? Open doors for the message. Who opens the doors? God opens the doors. When will he open the doors? When we ask him to. And look again at Paul's request. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. What? As I should. But I also know that sometimes my tongue gets tied and sometimes I'm nervous and sometimes I'm not really sure if the message is going to get out all that clearly. So he asked them to what? Pray for him. that it would come out clearly. Paul knows this. He knows that he should proclaim the gospel clearly and fearlessly, but the source of that clarity is not his own wisdom or even his gift for preaching, but it is what? God's power and his presence accessed through prayer. But it is never, church, because sometimes I think we do this, it is never pray that someone else will do it because I don't want to. It isn't even pray for Paul so that he'll go do it and I don't have to. And I want to say this, not everyone is called to go out into the mission field and do mission trips the way that Paul did and go into every nation. Some of us are called to support that financially. Others are called to pray for them. But there is another thing here that Paul says to them in this text. He says, and he says, he's actually saying to them all, be wise, he says. Now you pray for me, pray for all this, but what I also want you to do is pray for yourselves. Be wise in how you treat the lost, the outsiders. Make the most, he says, of every opportunity that you get to speak to the lost. Okay? Speak to them, he says, with grace and with wisdom, so that you will always have an answer for everyone who asks you. So there is this sense in which we all are called to this place, church, where we are engaged in sharing the gospel. We need to do it with grace. We need to do it seasoned with salt. We need to, but it's all about having that answer given to us as well by the Spirit of God through prayer. For about a half a year, my older brother and I lived with my grandmother while my dad was up here, and he was actually preparing a place in Campbell River for me to come. Randy, my older brother, was going to go off to university. And during that time, she often invited me to go with her to church. She wanted me to kind of go to this youth group that was in the Salvation Army. And the Salvation Army would come and pick her up. She was like 90% blind at the time, and she was looking after two teenage boys, which I still think is amazing. But each time she would ask me if I wanted to come. You know, Barry, would you come? You should try out this youth group. And each time I kind of just blew her off because, you know, the last thing I wanted to do on a Friday night was go to church with my grandmother. And this kind of continued until she passed away. She never knew that I would eventually come to give my life to Jesus and actually become a Christian. Later on, I did become a Christian, and I told many people in my family. One of the things I did is I kind of preached a sermon at this family reunion that we had here in Campbell River, and aunts and uncles and all kinds of people were there, and I told them all that I'd given my life to Jesus. And then two of my aunts, on separate occasions, both on different occasions, came to me and they told me that I had fulfilled my grandmother's final prayers before she died, that she would pray for me and for my older brother all the time, praying that we would come to know Jesus, that we would actually want to follow him. Now, I'm sure that she prayed for all of our family. She prayed for her kids all the time, but we were living with her at the time, and I think it was especially probably deep in her heart. Maybe she had that same compassion, that same, you know, feeling in the pit of her stomach for her grandkids. And so she would pray, my aunt said, every night that I would come to know Jesus. that I would give my life to Christ and would serve him. And I'm going to tell you right now that one of the great regrets of my life is that I never went with her to church, that I never worshiped with her. She wanted me to. And today I understand what a privilege that would have been. What an amazingly special memory to have sat with her who prayed for all of our family all the time. That could have been. And believe me, I'm not like, you know, beating myself up over it all the time. I'm just saying that here is this person that prayed for me over and over and over again. And I know something for every single one of you. You have people in your life that have prayed for you and continue to pray for you. Loved ones that wore out their knees praying that you would find Christ, that you would be a part of the kingdom of God, that you would know the love of God and you would be forgiven. I believe, people, that I'm here today pastoring this church because of her prayers. Amen. One other thing I used to do a lot of door-to-door evangelism when I was first a Christian, and then later on over the years I used to go out with the Baptist church too. They had a bunch of teams, and it was sort of a bunch of different churches, and we would all go, and we'd have little areas in town that we had to cover, and so I would take a team, because I was a pastor, I got to lead this team. We would go to these different areas, and I'll tell you the truth, sometimes the whole ministry was meant to be girded in prayer, and it was good that way. They knew that we needed to pray. But oftentimes for me, this is another confession, you know, you start off the day kind of thinking, okay, here's the streets I'm assigned to, let's get this over with and get back home, kind of. That can be how you feel, you know. But this one time, this lady was with me, and she was like full of faith. She must have just listened to one of my sermons or something, but no. She was full of faith, and she said, Barry, we should pray. You know, I know we have these roads we're supposed to do, but let's pray for exactly the area we're supposed to go to. And I'm like, okay. So we prayed, and we kind of got this sense, well, we're supposed to go into this area, we think. And so we drove there, and she said, you know what, we should pray for exactly the street that we should walk and knock on the doors. And I said, okay, let's pray for that. And so we prayed, and it just seemed best to us that we would go down this one street. But it was quite a long street. And she said, well, we should pray for the exact section of this street that we should start at. And I'm like, okay. So we prayed. And I remember this very clearly because it stuck with me. Because God, I think, was just showing me something. And so we start down this street to the exact spot that we're going along. And not a word of a lie, like three doors in, we meet this person, and to make a long story short, we lead her to Christ. She gives her life to Jesus. We get to pray with her, and the whole thing. We give her material. We get to come back the next week, the whole thing. Like three doors in, and you got to understand, we would go and knock on door after door after door, and you get all these, but you're not interested. Especially if the Canucks were in the playoffs. Not interested, not interested, not interested. But three doors in. And it just shows you. Now, it doesn't always happen like that. We have to understand that. You know, we pray sometimes and God has something else in store for us. You know, sometimes he wants to see, will you continue to do this even if you're persecuted? But I'm just saying, an amazing lesson for me was this idea that we need to pray and we need to ask, and then we go. Mission and prayer, prayer and mission always are meant to be together. I want to show you a video to end it, and it's a video about a group. And I thought you might have heard about this group. They're called the Moravians, and if you're going to talk about prayer and mission, you can't ignore this group. They were sort of around in the 1700s, and actually a little bit even before that, but there's this Count Zinzendorf who gathers this group in this one little section of Germany in around 1724, and they start this prayer meeting. And out of that prayer meeting actually is birthed the whole mission movement. Now I'll let you watch this. He'll explain it as we go through it.
When we think about the modern Protestant missions movement, it's typical for historians to trace it back to one William Carey, a Baptist missionary to India at the beginning of the 19th century. Carey has indeed been dubbed the father of modern missions. While Carey did much to advance the modern missions movement, Carey's own inspiration was a group of 300 young radicals from Germany who dedicated themselves to carry out the Great Commission a full generation before. Sent from Europe to the furthest reaches of the globe, these young Moravian men and women, led by a rich young ruler, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, didn't need the usual titles and prestige of clergy. In fact, they would even sell themselves into slavery, simply to reach those who had not heard the name of Jesus. Their watchword was that the lamb who was slain would receive the reward of his suffering. Their sacrifice, their love, and their passion not only changed the hardest and the darkest places on the earth, but they became an inspiration to the next generation to passionately fulfill the command of their master. And their story continues to inspire thousands today. But what provoked and fueled such devotion? What was the fire behind their missionary abandonment? On August 13th, 1727, Zinzendorf enthusiastically described a day of outpourings of the Holy Spirit upon the community. It was its Pentecost. Within 2 weeks of this Holy Spirit outpouring, 24 men and 24 women covenanted to hourly intercessions, and thus pray every hour around the clock. They were committed to see that the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. The numbers committed soon increased to around 70. While relatively few in number, this prayer meeting would go non-stop for the next 100 years. The fire did not go out in the Moravian community of Herrnhut for several generations. For many, this continuous prayer meeting is seen as the spiritual power behind the subsequent impact that the Moravians had upon the world. For not only did the Moravian missionary movement have profound impact itself, but the Moravian impact upon the young Anglican by the name of John Wesley saw an unprecedented move of God on both sides of the Atlantic through the Methodist movement. Today, many look to the Moravians for inspiration. A worldwide prayer movement is beginning to stir, with day and night prayer being raised up through 24/7 houses of prayer, prayer watches, solemn assemblies, and days of prayer all across the globe, while at the same time a new missions movement is being provoked to go to the hardest and darkest places of the earth to finish the task of preaching the gospel to every tribe and tongue.
When the Moravians, the first Protestant mission, began their ministry, they began it in the place of prayer, praying for the nations 24/7.
And I believe that model that God used Zinzendorf to establish has been an inspiration to so many houses of prayer across the earth, even in this hour of history.
I believe the Moravian movement is the model, community, covenant love, living in unity together, corporate fasting and prayer, and loosing the great missions and harvest movement at the end of the age.
That's what we're after. We're after what Count Zinzendorf did, seeing night and day prayer connected to the global mandate to preach Jesus in every nation.
What is even more miraculous is that both streams see themselves now as part of the same movement. Missions and prayer working together in concert to finish the Great Commission. Jesus told us to pray because the harvest is great. And he told us to go and make disciples. As the church, we must do both together. And that is why many at this hour of history are looking to this group of 300 young German radicals who gave themselves to a life of prayer and went into all the world. They lived a life of prayer on a mission.
Let's bow our heads and pray. And I want us to pray specifically. At the back, there are newsletters from Cal in India. And just recently, and I really encourage you to read them, to pick one up and to read the newsletter. Because they went recently right into Orissa, into the area. It's the Kalaman district where the persecution happened in 2008, where many Christians were killed, and even some of the Grace Life Ministry churches that they had built were burnt and destroyed. And in that, he tells the story of going into this one area and meeting all of these pastors who had been persecuted. Their homes had been burnt. There had been a number of them were, not the ones he was talking to, but a number of pastors had been martyred in this area. And he told this one poignant story to me. I'll just tell it to you quickly. It's because it just broke my heart. And in it, he goes in. This is Kelly. He's in this one village. And he's talking to this one pastor. And he tells the story of that day that they were in their village. And they literally had about 4,000, this guy said, of these radical Hindus that descended upon the village and were ready to kill him. His wife, who was pregnant, ran into the bush and was running away. And he had his little son with him, and he was going to run a different direction. And so he starts running this other direction, and then they caught him. And they were trying to take his child away because they were going to either kill him or kill his child. They were either going to make him watch his child be murdered, or they were going to kill him and watch and make his son watch this. And so he kind of just said, "What do you want me to do? You know, don't do it, don't do it. What do you want me to do?" And they said, "We want you to renounce Christ." And I'll tell you honestly, I know that what he did was wrong. But he said, "I'll do whatever you want." And so they said, "Well, you come with us, and you need to come to the temple, and you need to eat this food sacrificed to an idol. Otherwise, we'll kill you." And so he ate it. And then that made them happy, and they left him. And he was in this village, and he begins to tell Cal this story. And he's weeping because he had abandoned Christ in this moment. And you know, I just ask all of you, what would you do? What would you do? You know, I pray that I would be strong enough to say, to not abandon my faith, but if I'm holding my son in my arms. And so Cal prayed with him, and then Cal says that he just began to minister to him what Jesus said to Peter when Peter had denied him. And he just said, "You know, do you love me? Do you love Christ?" "Yes, I love him." He began to pray for him, and he just forgave him, and he just said, "You're cleansed and you're clean," and just begin to follow Christ now. And I tell that story because we have no clue, in a sense, here what our brothers and sisters go through around the world. And I wanted you to pray for Kel. Because in those villages where he went, where all that persecution was, and all the churches were destroyed, some of them were Grace Life churches, others were other churches that were burned and destroyed. Their homes were destroyed, and they were threatened, all of them. Their whole heart was to stamp out Christianity. It all happened in 2008. It's true. I watched it on the news. And he said, and Kel says in his newsletter, that there are literally hundreds of churches rebuilt in all of that area. And every one of those churches is full to overflowing. And he said, you go into the villages, and the people, you can hear them worshiping God just exuberantly, almost like daring the Hindus that would come to them. Not all Hindus are like that, and I'm not trying to, you know, but just this radical group. Almost daring them to come. You see, when we try and stamp out the church actually grows more. But in the midst of all of that is we have a role to play, and we pray for and we give to these mission works. And right now I know that Kel and Lori need our help. They're taking a break from, they went into all these different churches, visited them all across this section of India, in Orissa, which is the sort of most persecuted area. And they need you to pray. And so remember to pray for them. And then if God puts it on your heart, remember to give to them, because they're still out there. They're there, and they're doing the ministry, and they're doing the work, and they're in these places that actually, you know, when you read the newsletters, it blows you away. He got to preach in a number of those churches, and they were packed full. And then he gave an altar call, and he says 200 of these Hindus came and received Christ. Pretty cool story, right? No, exactly. Yep. Sure.
Start weeping. I was in India at that same time, 2008, and we were doing a pastors' conference, and several hundred pastors came. Now, where I go is the state south of Orissa, Andhra Pradesh, and there were a number of the pastors from the from Harvest India who had been killed, and there was a number of pastors there who had fled for their lives. And at this particular pastors' conference, you know, it was just like there was a lot of pulling it together and grieving and all of this sort of stuff going on. But I'll just tell you what God can do. So I was teaching and preaching about God's love coming, this love anointing. You heard me talk about that before. This shows you how real this is. And after a couple of meetings, and we're just inviting people to begin to receive it, the Lord came. And I'll tell you what, it was remarkable that the love of God just began to fill all these men and women with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It became the most joy-filled conference that I'd ever done there. I mean, they were dancing and twirling and rejoicing and carrying on. And the Spirit of God came in answer to that prayer and His promise and began to restore their hearts and worked in ways that we don't appreciate how huge this thing is with the prayer and what the Lord wants to do. Where do they get their strength to endure this? They get it from God. And it was, you know, the other guys that came with me, we all remarked, remember that conference? Because it was so over the top with the joy and presence of God, and spontaneous healing, so it just break out for different ones in the meeting who had some infirmity of some kind. One guy, 18 years of infirmity, completely healed, and he just said it was when this love came, all of a sudden he finds himself healed as well. And You know, we don't know a whole lot about how huge this is in answer to prayer, how much we can expect from God, how big our vision should be for right here, how big our expectancy for what God would do in your own life and your heart and do in the community, how big our prayers could be and our expectation from week to week when we meet. It should, you know, we need to lift our eyes up from the level we live in, up, and begin to see, God, this is huge. This is bigger than anything we know. We need it. And in our culture just kind of lulls us off, you know. But this is the sort of thing that is so real, what God does. And wow.
So let's stand up. We're going to pray. And then we're going to, and I want to pray. I want to remind us of that word that was spoken over the church by, I believe, the Holy Spirit this morning. This word of all. Yep.
When Terry started talking this morning about all, it struck me that something that's very important is that all of this is available for all people.
Yes.
And that ties so nicely in with missions and all of the stuff that, and with a couple of the Jerry Jean saying, which he said, amazing love for me, or it's amazing love for us, and it's for all people. And when we talk about all, we've got to remember it's for everybody.
Amen. Amen. Just sort of goes on and on, doesn't it, this word all. And so that tells me something, though. That tells me this is a word for us this morning. And just receive it. And we don't know, you know, because you think of the Moravians, there was 24 men and 24 women, you know, 58 people. And yet they just totally rocked the world through prayer. And I'm not saying we're going to start a 24-hour house of prayer here. I don't know what God will have us do with it, but prayer must become just a foundation of this body. That's something we know. And that in that there is a promise, and this is a promise that one, we will give all of ourselves to God. We give him all of ourselves this morning. And that's not an easy thing to do. It just starts with saying, yes, God, I want to give you all of my... And in fact, the Spirit begins to work and move in us, and we can never really give all of ourselves until the Spirit is really working and helping us to lay it all down. But we do say that, Lord, we give you all of ourselves. And then I believe there is this word for you this morning. Moms, especially for you this morning too. Just that God wants to give you all of himself. All of himself. The fullness, the very fullness of the love and the goodness and the power and the enabling and the just the equipping for you to be all that you can be that comes because God gives all of himself to you. And so receive it. Receive all this morning. Just receive all of the goodness of God, all of the forgiveness that you might need, all of the empowering that you need in Christ to be who you're called to be. Receive it this morning, church. I believe this is a real moment here. Don't just be thinking about your Mother's Day lunch right now. Just stop for a moment and just receive all that God has for you, all of himself. And then I just believe that part of that word this morning is that he wants to give you all things, that all things are possible through Christ who strengthens you. So I believe there's a word in there about dreaming big, about believing big, about being filled with hope. And that's what Terry was saying, that this thing is way bigger than we could ever think or imagine. And even with us little church, and we support Cal and what he's doing there, and yet he's right and has walked right into the center, I believe, of one of the main areas where that is on God's heart for what God is doing today. And he's ministering right in the core of that. And they loved him so much, they said, you need to come back. They are longing for people, for Christians and brothers and sisters from the West to go and to encourage them. They need us. Let it come. Holy Spirit. So we can be a part of something amazing that can transform the world. And will you say yes to that? And then that word from Dave, which is just that this all is for everybody, for all people everywhere, including people in Campbell River. So we need to be praying for opportunities and open doors, and that we would speak boldly as we should, and we would speak clearly as we should. So let it come. Holy Spirit, come. Just receive. Receive the love of Christ for you. The goodness of God. Just want to invite you to hang around. There's some dessert over there for the first 8 people that get there from yesterday. There's some vegetables for all the moms, and then coffee and that. But you're free to go.